Acts chapter 16. Now, we're all family here, so let me start with self-deprecation. Wayne Gindin told me years ago when I first spoke the very first time to just ease off on the self-deprecation. It wasn't really becoming of me on the platform. However, I'm going to start with it right now. I think it's a real privilege to be able to lead a Bible study. And so I've been studying for a couple weeks and preparing and reading and meditating and thinking and reading some more and studying. And then Leonard's questions came out last week, towards the end of last week, and I thought, Leonard's on some different trail this week. I couldn't figure out what these questions were about, and they didn't make any sense in the context. I thought, oh, okay, he's pulling from some other areas. So the more I thought, I don't know what Leonard ate for supper before he made these, but they make no sense. Anyways, I came to the conclusion I had studied really well, but for a different chapter. So, I am prepared tonight. I've done some preparing. But I encourage you, brothers who have spent the time studying and looking into this chapter, to share tonight and speak out if you have something to add to our conversation. All right, we've already prayed and ask the Lord for guidance, so we'll go right into our study. Let's read the verses we have tonight. I'm reading from Acts chapter 16, and we're going to go verses 1 to 16 tonight. I'm reading from the NASB version. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were still passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. This is verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysa, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there were to be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. This is verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us, or beckoned them to stay. All right, I'd just like to make a couple introductory comments for our chapter tonight. Perhaps it might sound like a broken record, but I do believe it is one of the most key things that we realize while doing the study of Acts. We are beginning a new section of the book of Acts. The first 16 chapters, amongst other things, are categorized into four key transition points from Judaism into Christianity. The first is the deity of Christ. We've gone through this, but I think if you've missed this, you've missed the whole point of Acts. The first one is Acts chapter 2. The deity of Christ is asserted by Peter. Remember, Peter gives that long sermon declaring to the Jews, the high priest, the Sadducees and Pharisees who would have been present, that Christ really is who he says he is, that he is God incarnate in the flesh. The temple, Acts 7. This is the second transition point. Stephen is stoned for this very thing. He claims that God is not going to dwell in temples as done previously, but that now the Holy Spirit indwells believers. The temple of God resides in a body of people. Stephen was stoned for that part. we're already making very clear distinctions from Judaism. Number three was the food laws, and we could put that in maybe parentheses, the fellowship with Gentiles and their salvation. That was a key thing to happen to separate this new body, this new identity of Christians from Judaism. So we have the deity of Christ so far in Acts chapter 2, the temple in Acts chapter 7, fellowship with Gentiles, or the food laws, and Peter would give another sermon on that. And finally, in Acts 15, which we just did last week, in the past 2 weeks, the terms of salvation, that circumcision is no longer a requirement for salvation. And of course, this was huge news. This would have uprooted a lot of people at this time to really contemplate this. I'm sure the Jews, and we're going to see in the subsequent chapters, the Jews hated this. And of course, there's going to be much persecution that comes to these Christians in the following chapters we study. This now, in Acts chapter 16, our study tonight, we are starting a new leaf. You're going to see now, from this point on till the end of the book of Acts, we are now going to maybe do a bit of a rush through the new beginnings of the church. And I say a rush because Luke, in some parts, is stingy with his information. But this is a historical overview of how Christianity began in the Middle East and spread throughout Asia. And of course, tonight we're going to start and see the first convert in Europe. So this is the spread of Christianity. Why is this important? This is our roots. This is historical to us. Where did Christianity start? What were the things they were fighting in the beginning? And I think we'll find in our context today that this is still very applicable. We still see a lot of these things in our society, things up against us as Christians today in 2024. That being said, we've started a new thing. We're now going to see Paul interact with paganism, with the Gentiles, a lot more than in the previous chapters. Luke, Dr. Luke, is going to refrain from giving us word by word of sermons, as Stephen has given one, Peter has given one twice now, and Paul has given one. The only other time we're going to see a sermon that is written out for us is Paul in the temple of Diana, the Areopagus. That's a little bit later on, a few chapters. But for now, we're going to see that a lot of the things that are said and done, we don't have any of the details to, but we will see the spread of Christianity and we'll encounter some of the different people and instances of when they shared the gospel. The verse beginning tonight, we come back to Lystra and Derbe. Paul is on his way in his second missionary journey now. They are leaving Jerusalem. He has taken Silas with him. You remember in our previous chapter last week, Barnabas and Mark have gone a separate way. They have a different mission and agenda. And Paul now comes to Derbe and Lystra. We come in contact for the first time with Timothy. We could say lots on Timothy, and I'm going to ask you to say lots on Timothy right now. It was one of our first questions tonight that was written about Timothy. The question tonight reads, and this could be a starting point for us, looking at Timothy's example in verse 1 and 3 of this chapter and other passages about him, what qualities make a younger believer eligible for missionary work? And maybe I'll put an extra thing on that. What are the qualities of Timothy that attracted Paul to him and then, of course, asked Paul to join Timothy with him? Yeah, stated right here.
Paul would hear that if he didn't already know. Hardly worth stating, but right in verse 20, he says, number one, he was a believer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good place to start.
Now, this is roughly 3 or 4 years since Paul has been back to this region. So no doubt Timothy might possibly have been a convert that Paul had spent time with originally here.
He was well spoken of by the brethren in that area, Lystra and Derbe, and also he was willing to do things for the sake of the gospel, even to the point of being circumcised. We'll mention that later, I know, but he had to agree to that, and he saw that this was important. If you're going to reach out to the Jewish society, you would have to be circumcised, not for salvation, of course, but for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to adapt to the culture as much as possible.
According to other places, places, he was from a good family. His father was a Greek, but his grandmother and mother were both devout Christians. And according to Paul, he was following in their steps.
Now for Timothy to be well spoken of, as it says in verse 2, that you almost have to imagine how does that happen? Somebody well spoken of. And I think we can conclude from this, not only in his own town, which I think is Lystra, but also in Iconium. So he would have most likely been involved in local ministry in his own surroundings. He would have ministered to the saints, maybe ministered the gospel. He would have been involved, as we say today, in the local assembly. And I think that is one of the requirements. If you don't serve locally, how are you going to serve somewhere else where it's way more difficult?
Mm-hmm. I'm just going to push back on what Jock said. It never says he's a believer. Like, it says there that says the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. The word it uses to describe Timothy is a disciple. And I think that's the key, right? I'm just kidding, Jock.
Of course, you would deduct that's a believer.
But isn't that important, though, right? Like, maybe the distinction is not the same that we might have today in between believer and disciple. But it does say that he's a disciple, and so I think that brings with it, that carries with it a number of things. He was somebody who followed in the steps of the Lord Jesus. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, right? And so, that just brings with it, I think, what Leonard said. He cared for the things of the Lord. He was willing, and all the things that we've said before, he maintained a good reputation. He was willing, he was obviously willing to go with Paul to give his, like, he knew what Paul was. He knew what was going on. I'm sure everybody knew, like, if you went with Paul, like, you might not be around for too much longer. So he's willing to go. And again, I think it's all bound up in that term disciple. He was, like Paul saw, Paul wasn't out just for believers. There might be lots of, and there's lots of believers today. There's lots of believers in this church. But the number of disciples is less than the number of believers.
So, but he was active.
Well, because he was a disciple, he was doing. Like, you wouldn't get that title unless you were doing something.
Fast growth. This has only been 3, maybe 4 years since Paul has been there. I just want to say one comment before we move on. We can come back to these verses if you have another comment on this, because I want to move on because we have some bigger topics to discuss in this chapter. This is a great book. If I could encourage you, if you maybe read it through once already for the study, read through it again. And after studying this book so far, it has given an unbelievable amount of perspective to me personally on books and letters like the book of Timothy. To now read the book of Timothy, you go, oh, so that's why he said that, because I can picture we're now in this context. Oh, and this is why Paul meant this, because we're hearing about these stories firsthand. So I just encourage you, this book here, although there's a bit more information than doctrine in a lot of this book, this is also a great little history lesson to see here. Paul first interacts with Timothy, but if you read those letters to Timothy, you see that Paul had an unbelievable love for this young man. He calls him beloved son. I know Paul gets a bad rap. I unfortunately missed last week's study. I'm sure there would have been discussion on the Barnabas and Paul interaction. Paul is oftentimes labeled as this really harsh, harsh guy. But if you actually read his love letters, and I don't mean romantically, I mean his brotherly love letters to his children, his churches, to the churches that he'd established, and these young men, Titus and Timothy being an example, you really see that Paul had a real heart for the gospel, for establishing new believers, and for bringing them along in his work. And that's a very special characteristic to see in a person of this stature who had, you know, a lot of responsibility, a lot riding on the decisions he made.
Interesting to know with Timothy, like, you're saying, like, 3 or 4 years having been a disciple. Someone with a mixed faith background, like a mother that's Jewish, a father who's Greek. It seems to me that those kinds of people who have that mixed faith background tend to be seekers. So when we find Christ, they have maybe more been a vigor to push on and in their discipleship and following after Jesus. I don't know. I just that's an observation I have made in the past, and I think it may be true for Timothy. That maybe one of your parents has a correct belief system, but if they're opposed to one another, they both can't be right. So it forces the person to make a decision.
Timothy, go ahead.
Paul's letter to Timothy, though, in 2 Timothy 3, says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them," which is Paul, of course. "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So, going right the way back to his childhood, going through Scripture. And of course, earlier on in 2 Tim, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you," in 1 Timothy 1:18. Now, I don't think we can find those prophecies anywhere, but it's interesting that prophecies were made concerning Timothy. So there's an awful lot there that gives him the pedigree of continuing on.
Another point that could have been interesting Paul in Timothy is like Carson was saying earlier, that he was a mixed family. He was partly Gentile and partly Jew, and Paul was going to the Gentiles for the gospel, but always going to Jews first. Everywhere he went, he always went to the synagogues first. So he would relate to the Jews and he would relate to the Gentiles as well.
And to that point, you see him later on, when we get to this Lydian woman, he goes immediately to the place of prayer first to meet with the Jews at the time to see if there is any assembling of Jews before, of course, he begins preaching to the Gentiles. All right, let's move on.
It's interesting. Excuse me.
Go ahead.
A point we haven't made is that the missionaries went out two by two. They didn't go with themselves. And we used to see that in the older days. I remember Bob McLaren and Robinson came here for a couple of weeks of meetings, and George Heidman and Michael Fong always traveled a lot together. And there's a matter of safety in that, like if preachers, there's two preachers and they're staying in somebody's home, it's much safer than if one preacher staying at home. The other thing is that when they took Timothy. But Timothy, they took Timothy to mentor him. He wasn't full-fledged missionary at this time.
All right. I want to move on. If you have other thoughts on it, you can circle back, but we have limited time, and I want to get to some of our bigger sections, this being one of them here. Verse 3, Paul wants Timothy to go with him, and Paul wanted this man, or excuse me, and Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew his father was a Greek. And so, of course, one of the big questions is we're going to discuss in a moment here. I thought we have just gone through this whole thing in Acts chapter 15 about circumcision no longer being a requirement of salvation. So why is it that Paul would want to take Timothy and circumcise him? What is the reason for that? Is this about salvation? Is this about missionary work? What's this about?
I think it's certainly not for salvation. Paul would never go against what he already had from the meeting in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a very important lesson for us, and especially for missionaries. I remember once I took a wedding on a Saturday in Zambia, and I wore a safari suit, which is long socks, short pants, and even the president wore that kind of thing. And the next day on Sunday, I wore the same thing again. And an old elder got up and he preached from Isaiah 6 about the seraphim having six wings covering their feet and their face and so on. And I didn't know the language at that time, but someone later said he was talking about you, Don. I said, why? Because you didn't have your knees covered. So I had to go and apologize because I didn't know in that culture that that was something that wasn't acceptable. I didn't see a problem with it, but I had to go and I think it's important to learn our culture, whether it's in terms of clothing or other things that we're trying to work with people, and not to cause an offense unnecessarily. I think it's very important.
I think it's important to know that, like, they, because, like, they're going, they were going for multiple purposes, right? They're going, they're, like, it does say in the, like, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that were reached by the apostles and elders. So that was what they were, like, that was kind of the main purpose of what they were traveling around for. But they were also preaching the gospel. So the circumcision wasn't for the believers, right? Like, they didn't circumcise Timothy because of the believers. It was for the unbelievers. It was the unbelieving Jews. That was the purpose.
Yeah, that's a good point.
And so they had went into they didn't need to go into the church. At the church, they're saying it doesn't matter. Don't ask. Like, that would have been the thing. But of course, but culturally, people would have asked. Well, who's this guy? His father's Greek. Pretty sure. What's he doing here? And then Paul, no, he's circumcised. And so those questions, all the details of the faith, were pushed out of the way so that the gospel could get through. Sometimes we make the same mistake. I think sometimes this might not be the perfect example, but sometimes, like, the issue of creation and evolution was definitely a big issue. It's a big issue for a lot of people, but it was bigger. It's not that big when you talk to some people. That is not where a lot of people's minds are in the world are. They need to have their sin addressed, and so to get into all the needling little details of the faith. Like, that, those are just rabbit trails when we're sharing the gospel with people. The question is, what do you think of Jesus and your saving? And so I think that's what they're doing here. There's a difference between what they're doing. That was for unbelievers. That was not an issue that Paul was going to contend with while preaching the gospel. So the church, the message of the church, it doesn't matter. But for the culture of the Jews around were unbelievers. They just took that right off the table right away and get right to the gospel.
I think that the issue with unbelievers, creation versus evolution, is actually a big issue. Because if God didn't create the world, you don't have to talk about a savior either.
Yeah, I mean when I'm talking, people don't bring up, well, I believe in evolution. I mean, like, that's an issue that can be talked about. In my peer group, it doesn't seem to be a big thing. I'm just saying, in saying coming to. There's the basics of the gospel, the basics of the message. And so Paul was taking some of the finer details of the faith out of the way. Some people, like, for example, if somebody had an issue with communion and how communion was done, but they weren't a believer, we'd say, well, okay, well, like, that, the way that we do it, that's not important right now. The important issue is the gospel.
I think your first point is important to mention here. This is for unbelievers, the reason he's doing this, and this would have been a distraction, specifically because Paul and Timothy were going, especially, remember, these are not the same times as now. This is a very special time in history, in the church, where Paul is now going about with Jews and Gentiles, or excuse me, evangelizing to Jews and to Gentiles. So this would have been a distraction, as you mentioned. I think it's important that it's noted that this was not anything to do with salvation. This has nothing to do with that at all. This is merely, as our brother mentioned a little bit, this has to do with culture of them being associated with the Jews. That would have been a distraction to have this constantly being brought up.
Also,
go to first Dave, and then I'll come to you, Carson.
I'm just going to read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul talks about this. It says in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, and not me myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." I think that pretty well sums it up.
Perfect passage. Can't argue with that. Carson?
I was just going to say, and that is a point well taken, but Paul did it this way. I wonder if Barnabas faced the same situation.
Like I'm not totally convinced that it was necessarily a great thing to do. And if Barnabas or some other disciple didn't do it, that would have been fine too. In my opinion, I'm just not convinced that it's necessary. Just because Paul did it doesn't mean it's what should have been done, in my opinion.
I would say these are extraordinary circumstances. I don't think there was a big division amongst all kinds of methods whether they should or not. This was obviously important to Paul for it to be done, and as the passage just read, I think it's very important that Paul did these certain things because he wanted to win people for Christ.
But someone might look at that and say, well, you're just doing that to kind of win the argument, right? You're trying to win us over deceitfully or something. You know what I mean? Like, by saying, well, we're going to... Oh, yeah, he's circumcised, you know, but...
But remember...
Really, it doesn't mean anything, but he's done it. Kind of almost misleading.
Timothy was, though, part Jew and part Gentile. He was half. So I think that probably would have come up if he was traveling with Paul. Who's this Greek that's traveling with you?
Yeah, but I think it's a credibility factor as well, because the Jews in the synagogue, knowing that Timothy was not saved, he was not circumcised, then you know they could have made the assumption that he actually renounced his Jewish heritage. And that would create a whole other issue. So I think it's a credibility factor that needed to be done. You do things as you need to do them at the time you need to do them.
Anybody come across anything that some way in Jewish society that it was noted the man was circumcised? That strikes me as a very strange. I can understand it in a tight community, but when you go out into another community, I can't see that being quite. I struggled with that a little bit because it seems to be a private thing other than a ceremony itself.
Well, I don't know if it would have mattered in other places. It says here that they only did it because the people in that place knew that his father was a Greek. Right? He took him and circumcised him. Why? Because of the Jews who were in those places. Like the ones that, like I think it was specifically for that. I think when they went a little further afield, I don't know if it would have mattered as much. People would have asked if he was like, are you it might have come up, but it certainly came up in those places, and that Paul, I guess, felt in the places where people, I mean, we don't know who his father was, how well known his father was, but people would have known there that his father was Greek and that he wasn't circumcised. But maybe outside of that, like maybe, you know, as you get further and further, it would matter less and less. I don't know. We only have the context there where it was because of people in that, like in those places that around the neighboring cities.
The first four have anything to do with what we've been talking about. As they travel through the towns, they deliver the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem.
Ask your question again.
So, does that have a bearing on it? It looks like they must have. And I just noticed this. It looks like they must have explained that circumcision was not part of salvation.
Well, certainly, yeah, that was what they were bringing about to these new churches. That decision that was made in Acts 15.
Was made in Jerusalem.
Yeah, that's right.
So
that's correct.
They were explaining the decisions that were made in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be part of it.
I must move on for sake of time.
Can I just say something on verse 5?
Yes.
It says, the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And that is the objective that they had in mind. Mm-hmm. Don't get sidetracked on whether Timothy, and looking for a dispute about whether Timothy is circumcised or not. They were looking for the growth of the church. And there's two aspects. Spiritual growth, strengthened in the faith, that is what we believe, and of course the doctrine, and increased in number daily, that is numerical growth. So they were focused, and this is what's important for us, that we need to stay focused on what's important.
All right. We're going to look now at this section as 1, verses 6 to 11. Now, we could dissect each of these, and there has been much ink spilled on these three different interactions with the Holy Spirit and Paul and his companions. We don't have time to go in depth about it, so maybe just a few thoughts on this. Three separate interventions of God here. The first two are negative. You see that Paul tries to enter the first area. They pass through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They had tried to go up the coast. They are blocked. The Holy Spirit blocks them. Next occurrence, the Spirit of Jesus is what is used here in verse 9. Verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. Excuse me, before I go to that, verse 7. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. This is the second time they've been forbidden to go to an area. And finally, in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them, saying, come over to Macedonia and to help us. So you see now, Paul is walking by faith. He has decided, because it's in his pastoral care and it's in his purview, with the other brothers in chapter 15, verse 36, that they are to go out and minister to these churches. They go out again with a plan in mind, and God blocks them twice. And the man of Macedonia, this vision that Paul receives, is to go to Macedonia. Very specific instruction, and Paul obeys that with his companions, and they head to Macedonia. The question that we have in our study here, compare verse 7 with 1 Thessalonians 2:18. How did Paul know whether it was the Holy Spirit or Satan who hindered him from going somewhere? How do we know the difference that it wasn't Satan that was blocking Paul's movements, or that if it was really the Spirit of God that was directing Paul? How do we know the difference? How can we distinguish them?
I would say that Paul was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit had control of his thinking and understanding, and I think that was a key issue for him. So whenever the Spirit was leading, Paul would know this is the Spirit, and he would know also was Satan trying to stop. He would fight against that. But they went to Paphos on the island of Cyprus. And he met the elements of Paul's trumpet. He knew that was satanic, and he dealt with that. But when it comes to the not going to certain places, it was led by the Spirit, and he knew that because he was Spirit-filled.
In a practical way, when we're looking for the Lord's guidance, we're looking for the Spirit of God to guide us. He guides us with the Scriptures. He guides us with circumstances. He opens doors, closes doors. And I know in this case, it's clear that the Holy Spirit is closing the door for Asia, Galatia, and for Bithynia. And Paul is probably wondering, well, where should I go? Where is my next step? The doors are being closed, so where should I go? So the Spirit of God revealed himself in a vision to go help the Macedonians. So it's not that God didn't want Galatia and Asia and Bithynia to hear the gospel.
Because they would eventually.
They will, okay? But it's not the time right now. Right now it's Macedonia. That's where you have to go. And there's Philippi, and there's Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. All these places are going to be reached with the gospel.
I think there might be an interesting, and just the point, of course, about how we can tell is one question. As I was reading at the conclusion, there's just an interesting point. Paul is going somewhere, and he's got momentum, and he's moving, and he's able to be steered. There's a lot of people, and myself included at times, when we sometimes pray for things, but we're not doing anything. We can't be steered. Paul's being steered here. He's got momentum, and he's got energy. He's doing it. Like, he's doing things, and so he's able to be steered. I mean, it's like, you know, like you're, you can't sit in your car and twist the steering wheel back and forth. I mean, you're not going to go anywhere. You've got to have some momentum going forward, and then the steering kicks in. So, among many other people, I think the Lord saw Paul with an interest and a passion to go and was actively, wherever he was active in the gospel and discipling, and so that's part of how he was walking in the Spirit. He was moving forward. He was trying doors, right? He's not going to go, maybe this is the one. And so we want to make sure that we need an answer to something, or we're looking for an answer or some direction, we want to make sure that we're moving forward, that we're actually walking with the Lord, and, you know, and attempting to take steps in the direction, and then the Lord can start to steer us.
So we're exactly available.
So much. Go
can
ahead.
Can I just say something? Maybe since it's the time, maybe instead of doing it this whole chapter two times, we'll change it to three times. Okay.
Am I supposed to come on next week, too?
You can fight about it with your dad.
Okay. All right. We're going to pause. Okay, we'll press pause. We'll discuss it. We'll figure it out. We'll press pause. Thank you for your participation, brothers.